contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
About Jesus is a matter of life and death. And the scriptures do not give us a sort of neutral position when we are presented with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. No one is really neutral. Everyone has taken a position about Jesus. Even ambivalence to him is a position. In the passage that's before us today on Abounding Grace Radio, we have certain things and positions that are taken regarding Jesus. His own family says that he is insane. The religious leaders say he has a demon. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus says he is Lord. This is really important today on Abounding Grace Radio. It was C.S. Lewis years ago who said, you have these three choices put down before you here in Mark's gospel. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. It's so important that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with believing hearts, for this is our Savior. This is our Lord and God. Apart from him and his person and work, there is no salvation. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio. So thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into the program. Of course, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. We'd love to hear from you. 888-504-8805 is the number. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune in to our program. Here is now the message from Mark chapter 3, which I have titled, A Matter of Life and Death. Well, all over the demonic realm, when Jesus has come, there is absolute panic over the sweeping popularity of Jesus. The miracles, the sheer dominance of his power was able to silence the entire demonic realm. It's really been remarkable to study. When he spoke, the demons trembled. When he spoke, the demons did his will. They knew who it was. In fact, there's one little thing they say of him in this very chapter in verse 11 that does sort of capture what Jesus is after. They understood it. They got it when they shot out, "You are the Son of God. You're him." What an amazing confession. No one had ever seen anything that rivaled the power of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. But the question of just who had visited them, the question of who had come to them, that question still lingered among the peoples, just who is this? The demons knew, the people were still questioning. Mark now capitalizes on that particular question. Mark now addresses that particular question about who is Jesus, and that becomes the center focal point of the section that we just read. We have seen his power. We have seen his kingdom arrive in power. But what do the people believe about him is the issue. What say you about the Christ? And we come to this moment in Mark's gospel when this becomes the focus and purpose to say, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about him is a matter of life and of death. It's a question that everyone is forced to answer and to deal with in this particular passage this morning in Mark chapter 3. And I thought, what an important section to come to the table this morning and to dine with our Lord, because we would never want to come with unbelieving hearts, but believing. And this particular section in Mark chapter 3 answers that question of what we believe about him, as that has direct bearing on our status before God. In other words, Mark wants you to consider that all of you today coming here and worshiping, and anyone really in the world, has some kind of position on Jesus. They have some kind of position. And that, of course, has direct consequences on where we stand in relation to his work. Only those who believe in him as Lord and God will know the delivering, freeing, joyful power of his forgiveness clothed in his gospel of deliverance. To remain in question about him, Mark is going to show us here, is really not anything that we can remain neutral on. Nobody here is neutral about Jesus. You're not neutral. You never have been, and that will be the issue on that day. You're not a neutral spectator. It is this issue and this position that we come to this morning in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're pressed to receive him as God, as what the demons would say about him and would preach if they could. This is the Son of God. They knew that. They understood that voice. They heard that voice. And that is shown to us in the text that Mark wants you to see that certain things are said of Jesus. Certain things are presented about Jesus. And in this particular section, we have three positions regarding Jesus. Maybe I could capture it with what C.S. Lewis his famous breakdown that he wrote about years ago, that he is either a lunatic or a liar or Lord. Or he is either mad, bad, or God. Those are the positions that are here presented in this particular text. A lunatic, a liar, or Lord. And that is the breakdown that many have recognized and I believe is absolutely correct when we look at exactly what is happening here in Mark chapter 3. I want you to, for a moment, step into the life here as Mark has presented it of Jesus as he is on his and doing his earthly ministry. We have seen this gospel come with power. We have seen his kingdom come with power. He has been on a circuit. No one can refute it. He has been casting out demons. He has been healing the sick. He has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is what he came to do, to preach about him. That's what the ministry is. And this sweeping popularity that has happened, nothing has come close to rival in history this. This is the moment of all moments. Of course, there were all sorts of sects and false ideas and false teachers at the time. You've read about the Zealots. Maybe you've read about the Sicarii. They would hide themselves. The Sicarii would hide themselves in their coats, daggers, and they would go to large sporting events, and they would dagger people and kill them, stabbing their enemies. I mean, if you think ISIS is new, you're all wrong. They had a leader named Mahanaim Ben Jair. It's interesting that even Barabbas, Matthew presents him as Jesus Barabbas, which was known as another false leader, a false Jesus. We think of Barabbas alone, but Matthew actually puts the name Jesus there in front. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. He's just picked his team. He has picked 12 men purposely. And think about what that signaled to Israel. He goes up on a mountain, and he starts calling 12, and they come up, and these are represented as the new Israel. Who does that? Think about that. You're walking around Israel with 12 men, calling people to faith and repentance in you. And from a human standpoint, from the religious leader standpoint, from the Pharisee standpoint, he's made the worst of choices. He picked 7 fishermen. He picked a freedom fighter. He picked a tax collector. He picked a bunch of people who anyone would say today, yeah, those are the guys, those are the easy prey. The weak people. The weak people follow the weird people. He has done everything against their Jewish traditions. Oh, he has made them so nervous because this is the way we do it and we don't change. Oh, he has really made them nervous. He has laid hands on lepers, touched them. He has dined on the Jewish fasts. You never do that. He walked around and had wine with these people, and he was known as a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, which he openly took to himself. And then, in the process, he's calling the world to repent and believe in him. Come to me. Come to me, and I will
I will give you rest. Well, we read in verse 20, the first great charge against him, the first position against him. In verse 20, we read, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. His popularity was so great that he couldn't even anymore do the normal things of life. He couldn't even walk around and do what we take for granted. Popularity has a cost, doesn't it? He couldn't even eat. That's how big Jesus was. And Mark now begins to focus on the responses to all of this. In verse 21, we read that when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. The word here is rather strong. His family said of him, he's gone mad. He's crazy. He's insane. I think we have to sort of pause and feel that for a moment, don't we? They said what? They said he's insane? Well, he's walking around Israel with 12 men, which are supposed to signify the 12 tribes of Israel. He's calling everyone to deny themselves. To put it in perspective, in our view, this would be like a man walking around the U.S. showing more power than the president, who appoints his own cabinet and then travels around, and thousands upon thousands and thousands of people are coming to listen to this man, and everyone standing back, they've never seen anything like this. Unparalleled success. And I'm not talking about Donald Trump right now, by the way. How do you think the FBI is going to take to this? The things would be flying out about Jesus, and people would be saying things. He's a loose cannon. Man, he's a loose cannon. We don't know what he's going to do next. And when you begin to ponder that, you realize when looking at Jesus, no one's seen anything like this. This man is pure. Everything he's doing is providing a testimony that no one has ever seen before in history like this. Who has healed the blind? Who has done this? Who has ever raised a paralyzed man and then said, son, forgiven are your sins? No one's done that. No one can do that except God alone, they said. Who's ever raised the dead? I have no doubt the FBI is aimed at the family right now. All the religious community is in an uproar, all the leaders. And it's really fascinating here that the family provides a sort of bracket on each end of this text to the response of the religious leaders, to the response of the church authorities. In other words, you have on the one end the family, the church authorities' response, and then we're back to the family, and that's very strategic by Mark. Mark is doing something with this. But you can sort of imagine for a minute the conversation among the family, thinking about the family and Mary here. Here are Jesus' brothers. Can you imagine that sort of conversation that took place about him? Oh boy, what's he up to now? Now, someone just told me he selected an entirely new family. You believe that? He's infuriated all our spiritual authorities. He has made every single elder in Israel mad. This is getting out of hand. We got to do something about this. You know, we know from John 7 that the brothers had not yet believed in Jesus. So at this point, they are still unbelievers. But even his mother is in on this. And in verse 31, we see the connection here, because right after the response of the religious community to him, it comes back on focus to the family, and they have drawn the conclusion their son is insane. If you're not believing in him, you've got to draw this conclusion, you see. If you're not believing in him, you've got to draw this conclusion that he is insane because you don't have this kind of popularity. And if when you see the things that are going on and all the sects and all the leaders and all the uproar that he has caused, when you see this going on, you as the family, you're going to try to rein this back in a little bit. You're embarrassed about all of this. You got to buckle them in. You got to put them back in the asylum. And that's exactly what they do in verse 31. That's what they try to do. They have a family intervention. They get together and they say, listen, we're going to go in a unified front on this. And embarrassed about the whole thing, they stand outside the house where the multitudes have gathered, and everyone notices that there they are, mother in front, calling, Jesus, come on. And everyone says, Jesus, your family's calling you. Your family's calling you. You know what's going on. Jesus, this is enough. They won't come in. Imagine that. Verse 33, Jesus, your family's calling you, he says and answered, feel this, who are my brothers and my mother? And looking at all around those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. You don't say things like that. You don't mess with the family. You guys all know that. This is a family-oriented church. You know how strong blood is. You don't tarnish the family's name. You keep it under wraps. You watch your buying. You watch your attitude. You watch what you're doing. Jesus has completely broke the bonds. He has completely shattered the bonds. Did you hear what he just did? He just severed himself from the idolization of the family, of blood. Whoever, I'm going to come back to this, does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother and my sister. And I say again, who says that? I mean, feel that. If you do God's will, you're my family. You're my family. You've come to the real first challenge in addressing who is Jesus. His own family was embarrassed about him. His own family was embarrassed, and they followed at a distance and had drawn the conclusion that he must be insane. Remember when he went and preached in his own hometown, you remember the lack of honor that he received in his own hometown, that when he preached in his own church, in his own hometown synagogue, he went out and he preached in the synagogue, and they got up, and I quote, they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down off the cliff. Think about that. They'd drawn the same conclusion. This man's insane. This man's insane. What's your first position here today you could hold that Jesus is insane? Well, Mark takes us to another position about him. We now read in verse 22 that the scribes came down from Jerusalem. That means that they had taken a 100-mile trip. News about this Jesus is everywhere, and this has caused a frenzy, and they have got to get down to the bottom of this. They have got to address what is going on. I mean, think about it. We've got to give some kind of explanation to the sheer dominance and power of this man that is going on. We know it's not natural. We know no one can just do these things. We've got to give some kind of rational explanation to the fact that he's casting out demons. He's doing exorcisms. We've got to get to some kind of explanation that he's a miracle worker. We've got to understand that. We've got to help the masses because they're all being duped by this man. So what they've concluded is if they can associate the work of Christ with that of Satan, then they will have put out the following. They will have scared Israel. They would have intimidated Israel. If we can link this up with Satan's activity, we can put this out, put this fire out. So they draw the conclusion that he must have a demon. So see how it's progressing here? You started out, he's insane, and now you come along and these guys take it a giant step further and say, no, it's not just that. He's got a demon. What they charge him with here is tragic. The word for Beelzebub, many have noted and I believe is absolutely correct, was an original designation for Baal. The Old Testament god Baal. Baal the prince, the Pharisees had called him, and they had taken the name of Baal, and over time, they associated the name of Baal with that of Satan himself. You can't help, and I was thinking, since we just went through this a few weeks, or last week, with Mount Carmel, you can't help but draw a sort of connection here that the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking, we're going to call Israel back. They're faltering between two opinions that they have taken up, and they are here thinking, this is God, we're going to deal with this, and we're going to make it really clear that this is, and this man works for Baal, who ultimately is Satan. So they specifically pinpoint his actions here of casting out demons. You'll notice that becomes the focus here. And they say that when he does those things and he does these works, that he's doing them by the ruler of demons, Baal or Satan. Well, at this point, we get a response. Jesus is now ready to respond to this one. We read in verse 23 that he began to speak in parables, launching his parable ministry. This one is painfully and remarkably clear. No one missed what he was saying with this. He takes their statement and he begins to use, which no madman could ever do, by the way, logic and reason. He says, have you thought really about how insane your line of reasoning is? You want to talk about madness? Let's talk about madness for a minute. Let's really talk about madness and what is mad. It's what you're suggesting. You want to associate me with Satan. So chew on this for a minute. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. So let's reason together just for a minute, says the Lord. Let's reason together. Let's see who's logical here. Take a great kingdom of the world. Take a great kingdom of the world. In our context, we could say the United States. You know that we have all pinned and we have all put down. United we stand, divided we fall. That most certainly, if we remain where we are, as about as divided as we can be, that most certainly will lead to fall. We've said it from its very origins of our country. Jesus recognizes that. It's an absolutely true principle. United you stand, divided you fall. Do you think Satan wants to divide his kingdom? Do you think Satan wants to cast out himself? Do you think he would invite me in to come and wreak havoc in his kingdom and divide it up? Take your homes. Well, you all know that some of the most challenging time in homes are feasts and Thanksgiving and Christmas, because you don't know where the fights might go and where the bitterness might go, or at deaths, families just divide up, don't they? You all know this problem of discord in your own families. You know this great problem in your own families. When there is a separation, even between a husband and a wife in the household, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger, you know what's coming. A break. A separation. So, if Satan has risen up against Satan, his house is falling. Now, they should have stood back for a minute and started to think about how insane their little charge against him was. You've drawn the conclusion that he's crazy and insane. They should have been drawing the conclusion about them. Jesus just said, you might want to consider and recognize what's really happening right now. I have come to bring an end to Satan's house. I've come to divide that thing. You see, no one could enter a strong, he gives one more little comparison here. No one can enter a strong man's house unless he first comes in and does what? Binds the strong man. Explain that. Well, one of our worst nightmares would be somebody coming into our homes, binding up our families, putting them in ropes and chains and putting them in chairs, and the strong man holding the gun. You all know that for that to end well, what's got to happen? Well, somebody's got to come in and bind up that strong man. Then he's going to plunder. See, then he's going to plunder that house back. He's going to get back his goods. I believe this is one of the most exciting gospel announcements in the whole New Testament. Did you hear what he just said? Do you think they were putting it together? He is so wonderful. He is so wonderful. What I'm doing is binding up Satan. You know that if that wicked tyrant came in your home and held, there's only going to be one way. Here's what I've done. You got to first take down that man. Don't you see what I'm doing? Did you hear what Jesus just said? You've missed my whole work. You're missing everything that I'm doing for you. I've come to bind up Satan. I've come into his house. I've come to recover the plunder. I've come to get people. The religious leaders were bound up and the ones binding the house along with Satan. And Jesus says, I've come to set them free. I've come to loose them. I've come to remove demonic influence. I've come to give people release from the bondage that they're in. You know what bondage is. You know what addictions are like. You know the hold of things in people's lives. You know how these things destroy people's lives. You know what people are in. You know there's chains around them. And what am I doing? This is what he's saying. What am I doing? I'm out freeing them. I've come so that people would no longer be slaves to this man. I've come so that people's chains would be broken. I've come to release their fear.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.